He was an amazing man. He had so much to offer, so much potential. His name is Absalom. He was one of the sons of King David. We find his story in the Old Testament, and as we've been looking in these recent days, we find stories of men and women who had so much to offer, but when all was said and done, they lived hollow lives. Doesn't have to be that way. Doesn't have to be that we fall short of the potential that God has for us. So there are many lessons to be learned from these people in the Old Testament. And we focus our attention this morning for the remaining time we have in this hour on Absalom. The Bible tells us he was a man's man. The story is found in the historical book of 2 Samuel. We certainly don't have time to read all of those stories today, all of those chapters. So we're going to summarize. I want to ask you to just look at the Bible. Hope you have it open in your lap or read it off the screens. Use your imagination with me for a moment this morning as we try to put into the scripture text what was really behind it, the emotion that was behind it, as we perhaps envision and imagine what other things could have been said, what was going on, and the simple fact that this narrative is just really factual. It's just giving us the plain words, the plain actions of everyday people. He was a man's man. 2 Samuel chapter 14, verses 25 and 26 tell us this. Now in Israel, all Israel, was no one as handsome as Absalom. So highly praised, from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head, there was no defect in him. When he cut the hair of his head, and it was at the end of every year that he cut it, for it was heavy on him, so he cut it. He weighed his hair. It weighed 200 shekels by the king's weight. 200 shekels, by the way, is somewhere between 1 and 3 pounds. Why the narrator, why the writer of 2 Samuel wanted us to know that Absalom's hair was so thick and so heavy may have had something to do with the period of the judges, when there was a great man named Samson, and the secret of his strength was God's spirit within him. But the outward manifestation of that strength was the length of his hair. Perhaps that plays into, ultimately, the end of Absalom's life. But we have here a description, very short, very succinct, but it's very clear. There was no one in the kingdom like Absalom. Imagine with me a father and a son who are from the tribe of Dan, let's say. They're making their way to Jerusalem. Let's listen in to the conversation that these two have, the father and the son. The father says to his son, "Well, we're almost to Jerusalem. We're almost to the beautiful city. Maybe we'll see him." "Oh, father, I hope we do see him. He is the most handsome man in the kingdom. He's young like his father used to be. He'll be king someday, no doubt." "Oh, my son, you're right. There is none greater than Absalom. No defect in him. Every time he's seen out in public, he has at least 50 soldiers riding chariots ahead of him and behind him to let everyone know that he's coming to town. He truly is a remarkable young man. And the future will only tell us how great a king he will be." "Well, father, how old do you think Absalom is?" "Well, I don't know, son, but I would envision that he's probably as old as David was when he first became king." "How old do you think David is, father?" "Well, I don't know, son. I wouldn't ask him if you see him. But I would imagine that David is probably about as old today as Saul was when he came to the end of his reign." So the son said, "So David is as old as King Saul was, and Absalom was as young as David was when he became king. Father, didn't King Saul treat David harshly?" Yes, my son, he did. He sought to kill him time after time after time. Father, do you think King David will treat Absalom as Saul treated him? Well, son, I don't know. And Father, if he does treat Absalom the way that Saul treated him, do you think Absalom will respond with as much grace as David did when he was a young man? Son, you ask too many questions. Someday, maybe there'll be an answer to those. You see, Absalom was a man's man. But the scripture tells us, there's that word, but, that little word that says so much. For the narrative continues and tells us that though Absalom was a man's man, Absalom at his heart was vengeful. 2 Samuel 13 gives us the details that paint a picture of a young man whose character was marked early on with a sense of entitlement and vengeance. Let me just summarize what those many verses say. The narrative of 2 Samuel 13 tells us that David had many children. He had more than one wife. It was okay in that day and time. And he had a certain son, his firstborn, the eldest of all of David's children, a son named Amnon. David had great hopes for Amnon, for once again, the right of succession, the right of inheritance, the rightful heir would be Amnon. He would be king someday. Then you have the side of the family that David raised with another woman named Bathsheba that included Absalom. And Absalom had a sister, a beautiful young sister named Tamar. Amnon, the oldest of David's children from a previous marriage, one of his other wives, was so infatuated and in love with Tamar, he could not think straight. He was consumed with love and lust for his half-sister. So much that his close comrades sensed that something was wrong, and they just asked him about it. Amnon, what is wrong with you? You can't focus on anything. I'm in love with my sister, he said. Well, then do something about it. Well, what can I do? And they hatched a plot. And it's a sordid story from this point out. But it's true. Amnon tricked his half-sister into feigning an illness and saying that he sure would appreciate it if she would come over and cook him some dumplings and soup. Literally, that's what she did. But he was too sick to get up from his bed, and so he asked her to come into his bedroom and feed him there, and she did, innocently. And there, that's where the rape occurred. That's what the Bible tells us in 2 Samuel 13. As soon as the act was committed, Amnon did what many people that are guilty of such a treacherous act would do. They immediately act self-righteous and they begin to hate the person that they violated. And he threw his sister out of the tent into the street in shame. Absalom saw it all. And he pulled his sister aside and consoled her. But he said this. He said, don't tell anyone. You don't want to bring shame to the family. So here we've got the makings of a classic dysfunctional family from the word go. And the Bible says that Absalom had a plot of his own. He let it simmer for 2 years. And then he got his vengeance. Vengeance for his sister. Vengeance against his older brother who would be the rightful heir to the throne. Absalom planned a hunting party. A sheep shearing is what it said. Back then, sheep were the big deal. Today, what is it? Bambi or whoever. Deer hunting. Elk hunting. They finished their hunt. They had a big cutting up of the animals. A shearing of the sheep. A big sportsman's banquet, you might say, and there Absalom told his friends, as soon as my big brother drinks too much wine, and you'll know it because you can tell by the glassy look in his eye, when he doesn't care anymore because he is intoxicated, kill him. And they did. Absalom knew he couldn't face his father, so he fled into the region of the Gentiles who lived outside the borders of the Promised Land. And there he took refuge. For 3 years, he stayed away from home. Until a working of negotiation within a family, King David allowed Absalom to return. But for a few more years, David would not look at his son Absalom. That's 2 Samuel 13. A man's man who also had a streak of vengeance that's only going to be bearing fruit for the rest of his life. Absalom was a politician. He was a politician in the worst sense of the word. And I don't mean to play politics when I choose that word. Let's see what the scripture tells us. 2 Samuel 15, verses 1 through 5. As time went on, Absalom took to riding in a horse-drawn chariot with 50 men running in front of him. Early each morning, he would take up his post beside the road at the city gate. When anyone showed up with a case to bring to King David for a decision, Absalom would call him over and say, "Where do you hail from?" And the answer would come, "Well, your servant is from one of the tribes of Israel." Then Absalom would say, "Look, you got a strong case, but the king isn't going to listen to you." Then Absalom would say, "Why doesn't someone make me a judge for this country? Anybody with a case could bring it to me and I would settle things fair and square." Well, whenever someone would treat him with special honor, Absalom would shrug it off and treat him like an equal, making that person feel important. Absalom did this to everyone who came to do business with the king, and he stole the hearts of everyone in Israel. 2 Samuel 15 occurred after those years of exile. We've already seen that Absalom's got a vengeful side of his life. He's already taken vengeance into his own hands. He murdered his own brother. He ran and he fled, but then he found his way back into the kingdom. And even though David would not see him face to face for several years, Absalom had once again an agenda and a plot. For you see, he was a manipulator, a politician in the worst sense of the word. So for a moment, let's listen in once again to this same father and son who we heard from earlier, who were making the journey to Jerusalem. The father and son from the tribe of Dan. Let's get their view of how they saw these words in 2 Samuel chapter 15, verses 1 to 5. The father and the son are approaching the city gate, for they have made the journey to Jerusalem because they want to appear before King David. And then all of a sudden, the young man's, and for that matter, the father's wishes come true. "Father, do you see him?" "Yes, I do, my son. It's all true, everything we've heard. There are at least 50 chariots surrounding the side entrance of the city gate, and I can see him. You can't mistake him for the length of his hair. He's truly a man's man. It's Absalom. And he's at the gate. And he just caught my eye, son. He motioned me to come over." The two approach Absalom. And there they catch the scene in its fullest. Absalom is offering to hear their case. He hasn't said anything derogatory about the king, his own father. He lets others say those things. The murmuring that they hear as they draw closer to Absalom is one of, "Here is a young man who is trying to do his best, trying to help people. And people are pushing him into a place of leadership. And you can tell he doesn't want it. You can tell he's trying to be honest in everything he does, but people are pushing him, and he's a natural born leader. There's no defect in him. He's the son of the king. Wouldn't it be great if the old man would step out of the way? If David would go off into retirement and play his harp somewhere and let the younger one, let Absalom, take over. That's what the father and son are talking about. Well, Father, do you think that will happen? Well, all I know, son, is we've come here with a problem, and this kingdom is full of problems. And it looks like Absalom is the only one that really can see our side of things. So let's go talk to him. And they have their conversation with this young man. And they're more enamored after that visit to where they've already been told that King David doesn't have time for them, and who better to know that than the king's own son? But yet he is so humble about it all. He never once cursed his father. And when people try to tell him to stand up for his rights and to stand up for them, Absalom just puts a hand gently upon them and turns them away. He has that look in his eyes that tells me there's something great about him, but he's never going to push his own agenda. Until today, that is, my son. Did you hear him? He finally said it. He finally said, if someone won't stand up and do something about it, maybe it's time for someone to stand up and do something about it. I can't help but think, my son, that Absalom has finally gotten angry enough with the problems of the kingdom. He's ready to do something. You see, in the eyes of a father and son, in the eyes of people who would read a passage like this, like you and me, we would say the rebellion against King David began right here, that day, at the city gate, when Absalom finally, after years of hearing the people and their problems that his own father wouldn't take care of, he finally headed up to here, and he erupted with rebellion. But we really know better, don't we? The rebellion didn't begin this day at the city gate. The rebellion began in Absalom's heart years before. The Bible says that Absalom was a usurper. Usurper means one who would overthrow the king, one who would seize power. 2 Samuel 15, verse 7, it continues. After 4 years of this, that's 4 years of sitting at the gate, letting the rebellion build with the people, something that was already born in Absalom's heart. After 4 years of this, Absalom spoke to the king. Let me go to Hebron to pay a vow to the Lord, a vow that I made to God. For your servant made a vow when I was living in Geshur in Amram, saying, if God will bring me back to Jerusalem, I'll serve him with my life. And the king said, go with my blessing. And he got up and he set off for Hebron. Then Absalom sent undercover agents to all the tribes of Israel with this message. When you hear the blast of the ram's horn trumpet, that's your signal. Shout, Absalom is king in Hebron. 200 men went with Absalom from Jerusalem. But they had been called together knowing nothing of this plot. And they made the trip innocently. Imagine with me the scene right now. It's on the rooftop terrace of the palace, and there's David. He has a pained look upon his face. Standing right behind him is the prophet Nathan, the man who called David in his great sin against the woman Bathsheba. Also standing on that terrace is Joab, the commander that has always been by David's side from when he was just a young man. And also standing on that terrace is the high priest himself. His name is Zadok, Z-A-D-O-K. And the conversation goes like this. David, do you know? Did you hear? David wouldn't even turn and look at them, and he just simply spoke out to the air. Yes, I've already spoken to my son. Well, you know what he's doing. Yes, he's going to Hebron to make an offering to God. You know what he's doing. Yes, I know. He's going to proclaim himself king at Hebron. I know of this plot. I saw it in his eyes when he was just a young man. I saw it in the vengefulness he took out when he had my oldest son murdered. I know that for the past 4 years, he's been intercepting people at the gate of the city, people who I need to help, my own people. And he's been feigning innocence, but all the while sowing seeds of discord and rebellion. I know full well what my son is doing. What are you going to do about it, David? That was Joab. And David turned quickly to Joab as he had years before, when David was a young man, and he had King Saul just several inches away from his spear tip and could have killed Saul on the spot. And Joab asked him the same question years earlier. Why aren't you going to do anything? And when Joab said, what are you going to do about your son feigning a sacrifice in Hebron, but going to claim the throne and coming back to take you? David said, I will do the same thing I did years ago. I will do nothing. For I will not become a Saul. For in order for me to stop Absalom, I will have to become a Saul. Or in order for me to stop my son Absalom, I will have to become an Absalom. And I will not. God's will be done. If he is through with me in this kingdom, he will work it out. If he is not, he will work it out. Joab, Zadok, Nathan stood speechless. But as they left the terrace that day, Nathan turned to David and said, thank you, O king. Thank you for what? Thank you for not being a Saul. And thank you for not being an Absalom. And thank you for not consulting witches. And thank you for letting God be God. For you see, Absalom was a person just like King Saul. What do I mean by that? Saul had the outward, visible sign of God's Spirit upon him because God did anoint Saul. But Saul never let the inner life of the Spirit of God penetrate his heart. And that's why Saul was vengeful. That's why Absalom was vengeful. That's why Saul was willing to divide a kingdom if he could just murder the usurper to his own throne. And that's why Absalom let vengeance and bitterness and jealousy and rebellion build in his own heart. Absalom was just like Saul. And that's where we have to come to grips with our own destiny, with our own lives, my friends. For it is one thing entirely to follow God and have the outward sign of His Spirit cloaking you from the outside, but never penetrating the heart. It's entirely possible for people like you and me to fill the benches, the pews in a church, to go out and do great mission work in the name of Jesus Christ the Lord, and yet never have that change from within that God wants to do in our lives. And we live lives of what? We live lives of hollowness. So how did the father respond? He did nothing. Well, he did something. But he did nothing that matters to those of us who think you've got to take action. He did nothing in light of those of us who were so good at seeing the problems in anything we face. The weakest people can see the biggest problems. There's no spiritual gift in that. But it takes committed people to let God be God. It takes committed people to walk away and not be willing to divide a kingdom. Because that's what David did. He walked away without dividing his kingdom. And God returned his kingdom to him, though it was at a high cost. For you see, when Absalom's plot and he was proclaimed king in Hebron, fell apart. And when Joab, the commander of David's army, went after Absalom's troops and split them asunder in just a matter of days, it was Absalom who was running for his life on the back of a mule. The Bible says he got his head caught in the branches of an oak tree. It doesn't literally say his hair got him tangled up. Probably had something to do with it. But as his head became viced in the fork of the branch of a tree, perhaps, and his hair made it hard for him to get down, it was there that Joab himself didn't pierce Absalom with spears, but stabbed him with three darts, took his life, and ended the rebellion of a usurper. David, was he happy? No. The Bible says David fell to his knees and cried out, "Oh Absalom, oh Absalom, oh Absalom, my son." He loved him to the end. And if he'd have been a better father, perhaps this wouldn't have happened. But David wasn't perfect. So where are we? We don't live in an environment of kings and chariots and spears. Oh, but we do, don't we? For we live in a day and an age where we too have to make the same decisions that these men of history, these women of history had to make. And we will continue to walk in a hollowness of life, or we will pay the price of what it means to follow God. And we will let God be God. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for the opportunity to come before you, to seek your face, to hear a hard word today, perhaps, Lord. Help us to follow you in all that we say and do. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. We offer an invitation as we conclude this service this morning. For it could well be that someone in this very room, you're struggling with the hollowness within your own life. And that hollowness is caused by nothing more than what Romans 3:23 tells us. We've all sinned and fallen short of God's glory. And no, Jesus didn't live in David's time, but Jesus is the ultimate David. He was the fulfillment of everything David was supposed to be in real life. And he is the Son of God, the eternal Lord of lords and the King of kings. And he offers to us the ability to live life to the fullest if we'll accept him. So we extend to you the opportunity to make Jesus Christ Lord of your life. Deacons and ministers will be standing here in a moment as we sing to help you make that spiritual transaction, the crossing of that line of faith. Maybe God would lead you to join this church today, to become a part, an active member of the First Baptist Church here in Louisville. If that's what God wants you to do, come forward today and unite with us. Maybe it's a simple fact that when you look in the mirror of your own reflection and spirituality, you see Absalom. Doesn't mean that has to be your profile for the rest of your life. It means that you can begin there. You can ask God to give you strength to help you walk the path he would have you to walk. Whatever that means in your life, make that choice today. We stand, we sing, we wait for you here right now. Won't you respond to him?